Well, friends, today is the day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they threw palm branches and cloaks down in front of him, kind of creating like this red carpet experience as he's entering into the city, hailing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But you know, the message of Palm Sunday really isn't a welcome invitation for Jesus as it appears to be. Because that welcome that they give to him a week later is going to turn into something much different, isn't it? It's a temporary welcome. It's not really the invitation that you would expect for a true king. Jesus was entering Jerusalem with an invitation actually to them that they weren't really aware of, that at one point or another, every one of them would reject. And we're not going to be looking directly at the Palm Sunday scene this morning. We're actually going to be looking at the greatest invitation that he gives, and we'll make a connect to that Palm Sunday scene a little bit further down through the message, but that's not the main scene we're focusing on. So as we get ready to talk a little bit about the invitation that God gives to us, let's go to prayer and prepare our hearts. God, I just thank you that you love us so much. And just as the song that the worship team was just doing talks about, you welcome us as we are. You tell us to come. And I'm so glad that we can come to you in the rags that we may wear of our lives, but when you take us in, that you don't leave us where we are. You produce a real change in our lives. You make us more like you. You take us out of the desperate parts of our soul, and you instill in us a hope and a peace that's real. And God, we just thank you for the invitation that you extend to us, to every one of us today. And I pray, Lord, that we'll hear about that invitation clearly from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Most of us, friends, have at one time or another been invited to something, right? Got an invitation to do something, and it makes you feel pretty good to get personally invited to go somewhere or to do something. But the thing about invitations is whenever you receive an invitation, you actually have a choice, don't you? You have a choice to either accept that invitation or to decline it. In most cases, when you come, you can come up with a pretty good excuse if you have to, if you want to decline the invitation. If you don't really want it, you can come up with some way to nicely not participate. I actually looked online recently to see if I could find some good excuses to turn down an invitation. Not that I was turning down any invitation, just in preparation for this message. And I came across an article on a magazine online called Greater Good Magazine. I don't know anything about the magazine or the author, so if there's something there that I don't know about, I'm honestly entering into it. But I read this. It was 21 Ways to Give Good No's by Christine Carter. So I want to share some of those good excuses that article gives us if you want to turn down an invitation. So a first response could be kind of a vague but effective response, and that's when you go, "Thank you for asking, but this isn't going to work out for me." Okay, just kind of that vague response. Another response might be the "ask me later" response. I want to do that, but I'm just not responsible until, you know, I get much closer to the date, so maybe you can ask me again then. That's a response you can give to decline. Here's another one, the gratitude response. "Thank you so much for your enthusiastic support. I'm sorry I'm not able to help you at this time." So there's a gracious response. Or how about this one? This one is what I'll call the pass the buck response. It might be one that you would find parents using with one of their kids. It goes something like this: "You know, I feel like moms are always getting to do all the holiday parties at school. Let's ask Dad if he wants to help this year." That's a good one, right? Or how about this one? This is the just say no response. Well, you say, "Thanks, I'll have to pass on that," and then you shut your mouth. You just move on. There's the gracious response where you go, "Thank you for asking, but my time is already committed." There's the "I'm sorry" response. "I wish I could, but it's just not going to work out for me right now." There's the "I'm already booked" response. "I appreciate you thinking of me, but I'm already booked that day." There's the "not no, but the not yes" response. I hate when I get this one. "Let me think about it. I'll get back to you." Then there's finally the say nothing response. Not all requests require an answer. It feels rude to ignore a request, but sometimes it's the best way to save face for everyone. And that's when someone invites you and you're just like, you ever have that response? You're like, well, what is that? Is that a yes or a no? So for good or for bad, those are some excuses that sometimes you might hear, maybe you have used. But in some cases, you know that when you decline, it's going to hurt some feelings, don't you? Or in some cases, such as maybe in a work invitation that's expected of you, you may that it may know that it may cause some negative repercussions upon you. Most of us feel appreciated and we feel welcomed when others invite us to join a birthday party or a Christmas party or a special dinner or a banquet or something like that. What I want you to do is think for a moment about what's the greatest invitation that you've ever received. Think about the greatest invitation you've received. Maybe it's for a work achievement. Maybe you're invited to be a part of some crowd that makes you feel really special. Maybe it's some sort of upscale event. What is the greatest invitation that you have received? Now, friends, that's really kind of a setup for you. It's kind of a trick question, because whether you have come to recognize it or not, or realize it or not, or have embraced it or not in your lives, the greatest invitation possible has been given to all of us. It's the invitation from Jesus that comes to come to his table and to be his. There's no greater invitation anywhere, anyhow, none, nowhere. Now, like all invitations, even with this greatest invitation of all, we have a choice, don't we? To either accept it or to decline it. It's your choice, and it's your choice alone. Nobody else can accept or reject that great invitation for you. You have to make the decision yourself. This morning, we're looking at another parable of Jesus that he shared. And again, a parable is a short story that communicates a greater truth, all right? Communicates a greater truth that declares that no fooling, this one declares no fooling, you're invited. We're going to grapple with this great invitation. We find today's story in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. I'm going to read straight through that this morning, and you can follow along up on the screen as I read if you would like, or in your Bibles, in your seats if you have those with you, Luke 14, 15 through 24. But before I share, let me just kind of set up the scenario of what's happening here where Jesus shares this story. Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. Those are the religious leaders. They're the ones that are supposed to know everything about religion and about God, and they're the ones that are really, really clueless in Jesus' time, but that's who they're supposed to be. So he's in the home of a Pharisee. He's just got done talking about the role and the place that we would take if we were invited to a wedding, and he says, if you're invited to a wedding, you should take a humble place and don't exalt yourself. In humbling ourselves, he says, you are exalted. So we come in humbly when we're invited to something. And then he talks about the kind of people, if we're having something, that you would invite to a luncheon. He tells them not just to invite your friends and your relatives and rich neighbors. They'll just invite you back to a gathering at their house, and you've been repaid already for that invitation. He says, instead, invite those who can't pay you back, like the poor, and the crippled, and the lame, and the blind. The repayment that you receive from that kind of invitation, he says, will come when you're resurrected with Jesus. So there's a greater reward coming in that invitation. So what Jesus is doing is he's shifting everyone's perspective here. He's setting them up to understand a humbler way of thinking of inviting and being invited. We're often looking to be the prestigious ones or to invite the prestigious ones, but Jesus' perspective on what matters is entirely different. So Jesus has already jostled their thinking and their of the audience and their attitude. They're already probably thinking a little more humbly and likely being more introspective about, wow, what is it that's really important in invitations? And then he comes to them and lifts up this story in a parable. He makes them comfortable to hear it, and then begins in verse 15. He says, when one of those at the table, well, this is actually before him, before he says it, this is telling what's happening. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus replies, here's the parable. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go see to it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Friends, parables are metaphors. It's like painting a picture of what it is you're trying to communicate. And the picture that Jesus is painting here in this great invitation is one that the Jewish audience should have easily connected with. Because understand that these Jews, they had been waiting for Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been told about this Messiah. They had heard about the Messiah. They knew a Messiah was coming, the one who was going to rescue them and to redeem them. And there are certain things that they were looking for as they heard about this Messiah coming. One of the pictures they had come to expect would be when God broke into history was this picture of this messianic banquet, the banquet of the Messiah, a great dinner where the Messiah would be the guest of honor. And that's what the man before this parable is referring to in verse 15. Right before Jesus shares his parable, the man who said, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." He's talking about this messianic banquet that they'd been waiting for. He's saying, "Blessed is the person who gets to eat at the banquet of the Messiah when he comes." And of course, all the guests that would be seated around that table in the Messiah's banquet would be God-fearing Jews, right? That's what he's expecting. While in the banquet parable of Jesus, he paints a much different image than what they had in mind. I want you just for a moment to put yourself in the place of the party thrower. You're the one that's throwing the banquet now, right? You've got this party. You're so excited. You got 3 kinds of meat. Mike, they got 4 kinds of vegetables, man. 3 kinds of meat, 4 kinds of vegetables. You got both white and sweet potatoes. You don't have just a dessert. You've got a dessert island, all right? You're getting ready for this thing. You've gone to the local print shop. You don't even make it on your own computer, the invitations. You go to the local print shop and have them design an eloquent invitations that you can send out. So you sit down and you make your list. This party is going to be the best because you're inviting everyone who you know and who you love the most, who means the most to you. So the invitations, they've gone out. And then a week later, the RSVP cards, they begin to return. And as you open your mailbox, for the next 2 weeks, you receive one decline after another. A no, a no, a no, a no. Not a single person on your list has accepted your invitation. Now, how would you feel? How would you feel? Would you feel loved? Of course not. You'd feel insulted. You'd feel rejected. You'd feel like, well, I guess I don't really know who my friends are. I mean, 1 or 2 no's might be expected, but everyone saying no, that's not expected. Friends, I don't need to tell you, because I think you've probably already figured out who Jesus, the Messiah, is. The one throwing the party is Jesus the Messiah, in the story that was sending out the invitations. It's Jesus. This is the messianic banquet that they were waiting on, that Jesus is telling them about. Jesus is giving the invitation, and when he's rejected, it's an insult. It's a message that says, "I don't really love you, God." In Jesus' banquet story, the harsh truth for his original audience is that they, the Jews, were the ones in the story that rejected the invitation. Throughout all of history, they looked forward to this day when God would break through, God would break in, and when God did, tragically, they refused the invitation. And here's the thing, friends. It's not about pointing fingers at the Jews and saying, I can't believe they rejected him. How could they miss it? How could they do that? It's not about that, because there are plenty of people who are still rejecting his invitation today. They give all kinds of excuses. But when you get past the excuses, it's rejecting the invitation just the same. Jesus lists three kinds of excuses given right here in this parable. The first excuse he gives that people use is this, the excuse of busyness. The excuse of busyness. Look again at verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me. Now what's he saying? He's saying, I'm too busy. I'm already invested elsewhere. My priorities are elsewhere, are already set, and I'm not going to have time for you, so I have to decline your invitation. When I was still in college, living in my hometown of Piqua, I lived at home while I went through college. I was invited to serve on a team for a weekend called Chrysalis. Some of us are familiar with Walk to Emmaus and Chrysalis. It's a three-day spiritual retreat weekend. Chrysalis is for teenagers. And I served on a lot of the teams there. And this was the first time I served. And while I was serving on the team, I became friends with another man who was on the team who was in a much different place in life than I was. He's probably 10 to 15 years older than me. He was married with three kids, and he was extremely successful and wealthy business owner. And even though my place in life was radically different than his, I was a poor college student living with my parents, somehow we made this connection, this friendship that formed. I'm going to call my friend George. That's not his real name, but we'll call him George. As George and I got to know each other more, I learned that he struggled with this lukewarm connection to Jesus. It was really lukewarm. It was like he only dipped his toes into the water of his faith instead of just diving into it. I could see his potential, but I saw how he kept placing his business ahead of what was important. It was like he wanted Jesus, but not really. He dabbled in his faith, but he wasn't willing to make the leap to really embrace it. You see, the reality is that at the time he was saying no thank you to Jesus, to Jesus' invitation for something that was much more than his business could ever be. He saw the banquet, but he never tasted the food. Now, I've met many people just like my friend George many times over in the past 25 plus years of ministry since that day. Over and over, people who let the busyness of life or the business of their life or something else crowd out what was really important, placing that above and never putting Jesus where he should be and never really receiving that invitation for themselves. Busyness is a common and easy excuse to never really get real with Jesus. But listen to me, friends. Make sure you're paying attention to what that busyness will really get you. No fooling. No fooling. All busyness without time for Jesus still ends up being a no to Jesus' invitation. And it will lead you to what is different from what God really has for you. You won't find what you're really looking for if you turn to your busyness. Here's the second excuse that Jesus shares. It's the excuse of possessions. Possessions. Look again at verse 19. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Okay, let's translate this to the 21st century. This is like saying, I just bought a new Mercedes-Benz. Let me take it out for a spin. That's what's happening here. For a man to have bought 5 yoke of oxen, that means 10 oxen, because there's 2 in each yoke. 10 oxen, it says that he's pretty well off. He likely owned more land than the others and now had the oxen to plow it. There's a sense of pride in his declining this invitation. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I don't need your banquet. I'm going to attempt to fill myself with all my stuff. That's what's happening here. It often happens that when people begin to acquire great possessions, those great possessions start to squeeze out God's great invitation. Their possessions require too much of their attention, and then they end up turning their worship affections from God onto their things. It may be a special car or a boat or a home or whatever. We can fill in the blank. When we were serving at a church for several years in Upper Sandusky many years ago, we lived near Lake Erie, not as near to Lake Erie as we are today, but near to Lake Erie. And occasionally, I'd hear about this couple from the church. A couple would go and they'd buy a new boat. And then you could just kind of watch the progression from that point on of things that would happen in their lives from there. Couples who never missed a week of church, who were involved in life groups, who were involved in serving, would just start missing a Sunday worship from now and then to go out and run that boat. And then they would miss a few more. And before long, they'd start pulling out of their life group. And then before long, their service areas in the church would start to diminish because they would say, we've just gotten too busy to really give our best, so we should probably let somebody else do it. I don't know how many times I've heard that line. Now, is it wrong to have a boat or a nice car or whatever? No, it's not wrong. But when your possessions begin to pull you away from Jesus' great invitation, when you find yourself declining times of worship, places of spiritual growth and serving, and you exchange those for the possessions that you have, then your loss will ultimately be great, friend. It really becomes a matter of priority, of putting first things first in your life. No fooling, friends. The acquiring of glamorous possessions always leads to acquiring more possessions and more possessions. You have a nice new boat. Guess what you need next? You need a nice truck to pull that boat. A nice trailer to put that boat on. Then you need a nice port to place that boat in. Then, gosh, I'm going up there so much, I need a nice place to stay when I'm there. So how about a condo or a cottage or a trailer? Again, those things aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. God wants us to enjoy life, but watch out that you don't exchange the invitation of Jesus for the invitation of your possessions. If Jesus begins to be left out, you'll come to this hollow point in your life where you say, this just isn't cutting it anymore. I'm missing something far greater and I don't even know what it is. What you've missed is receiving the invitation to the feast of Jesus that's before you. Here's the third excuse that Jesus shares. It's the excuse of relationships. Look again at verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. You know, this person's not even being polite about it. At least the other two say, please excuse me. This guy just says, hey, I can't come. Can't come. Listen, Jesus isn't saying that marriages and relationships aren't important. Of course, they're important. God cares very much about our relationships. However, the risk that we all take in our relationships with our spouses or in dating relationships is when we place that person above Jesus. You place them above Jesus and Jesus' great invitation for you. Any relationship that pulls you away from the banquet of Jesus is not a relationship with good health. When I did youth ministry, which has been a long time ago, one of the most frustrating things that I would experience with the students that I work with the boys and girls I worked with, is you'd see a boy or girl who would just really start getting connected to Jesus. And they'd start growing like gangbusters. And it was awesome to see. They're getting more and more involved, and they're growing and learning. And then they start dating somebody in their school who wants nothing to do with Jesus. And you know what happens from there. You can watch them just slip away. Slip away and you can't do anything about it. And then after they've slipped so far away, it seems like there's just no getting them back. They came to the place where they declined the great invitation that Jesus had for them. And here's the thing, friends, that I discovered after doing youth ministry to this day. Once I moved into adult ministry, which I've now done for over 26 years, I've learned that there are adults that do the exact same thing. The exact same thing at all ages. Nothing will distract or pull you away from Jesus faster than a new relationship with someone who's not interested in Jesus. Friends, I beg you, I warn you, don't do it. Don't do it. If Jesus isn't all of that for them, then they can't be all of that for you. A difficult position that some find themselves in is that they're married and now they come to this personal embracing of the invitation of Jesus, but their spouse wants nothing to do with it. That's a very difficult position. That's a very hard place to be in, because you have this balancing act now of honoring your marriage and your vows and your spouse while at the same time not compromising on your relationship with Jesus. Listen, the very most, this isn't the least you can do, the very most you can do in those situations is pray, pray, and pray some more for your spouse to become open to Jesus. I've seen cases where people have prayed for years and years for their spouses, and then something finally happens where their spouse finally opens up, and they recognize the great invitation of Jesus, and they finally come to embrace him for themselves. But regardless of the response of your spouse, remember, there's no earthly relationship that's more important than your relationship with Jesus. There's none. None. His great invitation to you has got to come first. You keep loving and praying for your spouse. You show them Jesus in every way that you can. You never, ever abandon your spouse. But your relationship with Jesus needs to be more important. And when your relationship with Jesus is the most important, it will make you a better husband or wife. And Jesus' story, when the man says that he has to go, he can't come because he's just been married, it's really helpful for us to understand their custom and their culture around marriage. The custom was that for 1 year, a newly married couple didn't have to undertake any of the responsibilities of business or community life. They had a year just to set up their home, just to start their marriage, to really get to know each other. Isn't that a great custom? I would have loved that custom when we got married, if we could have had a year to do nothing but just be together. That would have been awesome. I find that the majority of young couples that I marry today don't even go on honeymoons. Often they skip the money. Too often they can't afford it, or they can't get off work, and often they enter into the marriage backwards. They're already living together and sometimes even have children together, and when it comes time to get away, it's not special enough to do it, and they don't know what to do with the kids, and they end up not even doing a honeymoon at all. What a great custom that you could go for a year and just build your marriage. I wish we could do that today. I wish there's some way we could underwrite every newlywed couple for the first year of their marriage, that they could take time off and build a solid marriage foundation. That would be awesome. Jesus' point for us is that regardless of whether you have a year or not, you can't have a solid foundation if you decline this invitation. If you decline the invitation, it doesn't matter how long you're married, you cannot have a solid foundation there. He's not against marriages. He simply wants to be at the center of them. When we embrace his great invitation with our marriages, the banquet is indeed sweet, friends. It's sweet. Excuses to decline Jesus' great invitation, they run wild and they run rampant. We could add many others to these three that Jesus gives, but if you want to boil all of them down into one, you know what it is? You know what the excuse is that keeps us from accepting that invitation? It's me first. That's what they all boil down to. Jesus, I'm declining your invitation because I don't want to surrender my way and my will to you. That's the crux of it. In Jesus' parable, he's communicating to the Jews that this was what they were doing. They were the ones who were declining the invitation. And understand that this grieves Jesus greatly. This is why at another time in Jesus' life that we know of as Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into that city. He's being hailed as king of the king of Hosanna in the highest, their king, and he's hailed. And then do you know what happens? Once he gets into the city, he stops before he goes into the city and he looks over. Do you know what he does? He weeps. He cries over the city. He stops. Why is that happening? You're being celebrated. This is your day. This is party time. Why do you stop and cry? He cries and he grieves because he was extending to them this invitation that they longed for, that they'd been waiting for, and he knew they were declining it. They became so preoccupied with other things and themselves that they missed the invitation being handed to them and they refused it. But the invitation is not going to be left without them, left unempty. The seats of Jesus' banquet table, they're going to be filled, friends, which turns us to two other groups in the parable. In the story, the man sends his servant out to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Do those people sound familiar at all to you? They should. If you've read in the Gospels, you see these are exactly the kinds of people that Jesus hung out with. He hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors, the despised people, the downtrodden, the lost and the lonely, the sick and the rejected. You see, Jesus is making it clear to his religious audience here that the invitation wasn't exclusive. He's going to fill his banquet table with the very ones that they thumb their noses down at. He takes it even further with another group. In verse 23, the man tells his servant to go to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that the table will be full. Here Jesus is going outside of the Messiah banquet anticipated for the Jews of that day. He's going way beyond. He's now saying that even those outside of the Jewish faith, even the Gentiles, are being given this invitation. And friends, that's good for you and me because that's who we are. Beyond the whole Jewish realm now, this invitation is going to everyone. Friends, what we learn from the parable of Jesus is that in the end, everyone gets invited, yet not everyone will accept the invitation. Everyone gets invited, but not everyone's going to accept that invitation. No fooling. The saddening truth is that throughout the history of humankind, there is a growing number of people who are going to go to their graves declining the great invitation of Jesus, while there's another group that will embrace it. There's room at Jesus' banquet table for all, but not all will come. Which brings us to the sad conclusion of Jesus' parable in verse 24, where it tells us, "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." If we reject Jesus' invitation until the day we meet the grave, he's going to honor that choice that we've made, and the doors of the banquet will be shut to us forever. So to put it clearly, what is the great invitation of Jesus' parable that he's talking about here? To accept the invitation and come to the table means to embrace Jesus' offer of salvation. It's to recognize our own sin, to ask him to forgive our sins, to receive his invitation, inviting him into our hearts and to lead our lives. It's an invitation ultimately to heaven. And when we reject it by our own choice, it leads us to hell. This is an invitation that must be individually responded to. And understand that no response at all is a response. It's a decline. It's a decline. The Bible calls that being lukewarm, and it says that God will spit those that are lukewarm out of his mouth. The truth is that the longer we refuse the offer, the invitation, the more likely we'll get a hardening of our hearts that causes it to become callous to the word of God altogether. Here's the great, great thing. The opportunity to sit and share in the blessing of God, to sit at his table in this great banquet, to be assured of eternity with Jesus, is still being offered. It's still being offered. I know that in this room, it's filled with many people who've embraced that invitation. But if you know that you're one who's yet to embrace this invitation, don't wait another day. Truth is you may not have another day. Don't wait another day. Put all the excuses away. They're always going to be there, as many as there are stars in the sky. Put those aside and pull up to the banquet table. Maybe you've been as far as the banquet room. Maybe you've kind of sampled the appetizers, but you're not feeling full. I call that a spiritual stomach growling. Maybe it's time to pull all the way in, to bring yourself all the way in. Just a note here. Fullness won't come from a church. It won't come from a pastor. It won't come from a worship style. You've got to plug in deeper. The invitation has been given. It's an invitation to accept Jesus and to receive heaven. You send the RSVP, accept or decline. Accept or decline. Friends, on your outline on the bottom are two boxes. It's your choice what you check. God's invitation has been given to you. It's been given to me. It's an invitation that's given to you like this, with arms that are stretched out on a cross, that says you have the opportunity. All that weight you carry, all that rejection you feel, all that heaviness from the things that you've done that don't honor God in your life, the sins in your life, All that dirtiness that you feel when you know you've blown it, all those things that keep you away from God, here's the invitation. The arms are wide open, inviting you in. Will you accept or will you deny? He'll forgive your sins today. You'll be pulled up to that table today for a fulfillment like you have never known in your life. And friends, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I fully check accept on my invitation over and over and over and over and over again. Because walking with Jesus is the greatest thing I've ever experienced in life. And it can be for you as well. Let's pray together. Jesus' story is clear. He gives out an invitation, and there are some that declined it. And in that declining, the door was closed to them. There is a day we can risk our life, but there's a day we're going to leave this life and go to the grave and then stand before Jesus. And all that's going to matter when we're there is if we accepted or we declined the invitation that was given in this life. If we decline it on this earth, we decline it before his face in heaven. And entrance will not be granted to us. If we accept it on this earth, it will be accepted in heaven. Jesus' invitation is given to all. There's no discrimination, but we must individually receive it. And Father, I just pray for anybody in this room who's been holding back. We've been invitational these last 3 weeks, different ways talking about what the invitation is, because that's what Easter is. Easter is about Jesus coming that we can be saved. It's not about eggs or bunnies or family or anything else. It's about being saved by Jesus who died for us on the cross, his blood that ran for us. That's what Easter is, him rising from the dead to defeat all of sin and death forever. It's an invitation. If you've not received that invitation for yourself, check accept on that card. And in your hearts and with your voices today, say, Jesus, I accept you. Forgive me for letting excuses get in the way. Forgive me for declining. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life today. I'm pulling up to the table. Jesus, I am all the way in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Friends, as I say, we have been very invitational this whole last 3 weeks, looking at these stories leading us to Easter. We get even a bigger story next week when we hear just about exactly what he did and how we need to respond to that. But if God's calling you to respond today, if you've marked accept for the first time, I encourage you, as we sing this last song, to make some sort of movement in that, to come forward here and pray, and I'll pray with you if you would like. Or if you've accepted it for the first time, put your name on the bottom of that where you put accept. Tear that off and hand that to me when you leave so I can be praying for you. Things to encourage you to move forward in this new acceptance. So this space is open. If you need to do any business with God as we sing, please come forward and make this space yours this morning. I love the line in that song where there's nothing he, even though it's not proper grammar, ain't seen before. There isn't. There really isn't. I've had lots of people come talk to me over the years in my office about things, and I'm just not surprised anymore. It's not much people can say that's going to surprise me because I've heard all kinds of things. And I just know that what happens in this world is we have messy lives. And so you bring it to Jesus, and he's not surprised with what you have. The question is, will you bring it to Jesus so he can do something in you to make it different? So that invitation is always extended to you. I encourage you to be a part of what's happening this week. If you've got kids or grandkids, to this afternoon is going to be a lot of fun. Friday at 6:30 when we do that portion of the Son of God movie. It's going to visually take us there to what happened on Good Friday. And Easter morning is going to be awesome. We're going to be looking at the trial of Jesus and making our own choice. It's going to be a pretty special morning. So we invite you back. Bring your friends. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next week.